If you have your Bibles tonight, we will begin our service in the sixth chapter of the book of Romans. Romans chapter 6 will be where we will begin. I'm not 100% sure that we'll have opportunity from the floor for prayer requests and praises tonight, but I want you to know that they're in the bulletin here, requests, praises that were called in from Joni Knight. She's giving praise that God met and exceeded every goal that she had at work and her team had at work, and she's giving God glory for that. I also need to let you know that Boyce Whitaker is going to have a shoulder replacement surgery tomorrow, probably in the morning up at Port St. Lucie. Please pray for Brother Boyce Whitaker. In the sixth chapter, the book of Romans is one of the great chapters of the Bible. A chapter of freedom, a chapter of deliverance, a chapter that speaks about being made free from servants of unrighteousness to serve the Lord. And I find in here a verse that I want to use tonight on my series on what does the Bible say. And I want to take verse number 23, and I find my text and my subject in this great verse. You probably have this verse memorized. The Bible reads this way: for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. If you have it memorized, would you say it with me, please? For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. One of the verses you learn very early as a child of the living God, one of the verses that is impressed upon your heart indelibly once you know the Lord. This is a verse that was used in my life and other folks' life to teach us that sin has a cost. The wage of that sin is death. But this verse also teaches us how great our God is. This verse teaches us that our God is a loving God. We understand him to be a loving God because he's a giving God. And the verse speaks about the greatest gift that God could give when God gave to us eternal life. And I want to preach tonight on a subject and a service that I believe that God has ordained for this moment. And I want to speak to you tonight on the subject: what does the Bible say about eternal life? Now, the last thing I need for God's child to do is to dismiss me at this moment. Please, if you know the Lord and you know, have eternal life, would you not dismiss me? Because when I get to the end of my passage and my end of my lesson tonight, there's present application for our lives in the great thought of eternal life. When you think about eternal life, it's something that's very precious to us. This was something that did not just come on the scene when humanity was created. If you'll make your way to 1 John chapter number 2, which is in the back of your Bible, near the book of Revelation, if you'll find the second chapter of 1 John, I would like to read you a couple of verses from there. But I want to read you a verse from the book of Titus before I get there. But you go to 1 John, and I'll read you Titus. This is a letter written by the Apostle Paul to the young preacher Titus. And in his greeting, he says, Paul, I'm a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness. And then Paul says this: in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. God was reminding Titus that eternal life was promised by God. Would you look at 1 John chapter 2? Would you look, please, if you would, at verse number 24? Let that therefore abide in you, which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even, say those two words if you would please, eternal life. My friend, eternal life is not just a gift that God gives to people. Eternal life is God keeping his promise. There's a difference between humanity and the rest of God's creation. Unlike what we hear today, man was created with dominion. That means that man and animal are not on the same plane. There is no animal that is elevated to worship. Some religions will elevate an animal and worship as a god. An animal was created with instinct. You were created in the image of God. An animal was created temporary. You were created eternal. When Adam was created and Eve was made from the rib of Adam, they were to live forever. The promise that I believe the Father made to the Son is that humanity would live forever. Eternal life was a promise that God made. We understand that sin brought about death, and sin brought about the intrusion or the interruption of that. But in the Garden of Eden, you had the tree of life, that which Adam and Eve were not allowed to eat of. After they had sinned, they would have been forever condemned in their lost estate. Sin separated man from God. Sin separated Adam and Eve out of that garden. But God knew he had made a promise. The promise that God made to humanity is eternal life. And I'm glad that whatever promise God makes, God keeps. What is eternal life? Most people will say eternal life is to live forever. If you were to take a Bible dictionary, a Strong's or a Vines or some kind of concordance, and you were to look up the word eternal, you would find that it deals with the thought of ages, no end. Sometimes even I make the mistake of saying you'll spend an eternity. My friend, eternity cannot be spent. It is forever. But the Bible gives us a tremendous definition of what eternal life is. And I believe once you read it, you'll never forget it. Would you begin with me, if you would, please? You're here in 1 John. Go, if you would, to chapter number 5 of 1 John. And let's read what the Bible says about eternal life. Look, if you would, please, in verse number 7. John, writing here, says, "For there are three that bear record in heaven. The Father, the Word," capital W, we know from John's gospel that that is the personification of Jesus. He is the Word. "And the Holy Ghost." The Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost. They are mentioned in this verse. "There are three that bear record in heaven." The end of that verse says, "And these three are," what's your word? One. And it better say one. If your Bible says anything other than O-N-E, you need to understand that that Bible was translated in a wrong direction. Pastor, in my Bible, this verse doesn't even exist, right? Because the way that some of the translators translated the Bible, they didn't even put the verse in the Bible. And when they got down to the end of the verse, they didn't understand the Trinity, that it's one God in three persons. And so they tried to bring a human intellect to this, said, well, they can't be one since they're three, so they must just agree. No, my friend, the word there is they are one. Verse number 8. "And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood." Body, soul, spirit. "If these three agree in one, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a" what, class? "A liar, and God is not a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son." Now watch verse number 11. "And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his who? Son. Where is eternal life? It's in the Lord. It's in Jesus. Come, if you would, to John's Gospel, to the 17th chapter. I need you to see something here. We'll stay in John's Gospel just a little bit. We'll be back to that 1 John. Come, if you would, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Please don't lose me. Powerful verse in the 17th chapter. Look, if you would, please, at verse number 3. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Life eternal, or eternal life, is the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not just an age or a time, it's a person. It's the person of Christ. Eternal life is Christ. You cannot have eternal life without Christ. And when you have Christ, you have eternal life because he's eternal God. Okay? Pastor, if eternal life is the promise of God to humanity before the world even began, does everyone have eternal life? Does everyone have eternal life? You're in the book of John. Would you come to the 3rd chapter? And would you look, please, if you would, at verse number 36. John chapter 3, verse number 36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see what class? Life. But the wrath of God abideth on him. Pastor, if eternal life is the promise of God to all humanity, do all people have eternal life? The answer to that is, everyone is eternal, not everyone has eternal life. There is eternal life, and there is eternal death. If you would look, please, at 1 John chapter 3, I'll show you one person who the Bible is very clear does not have eternal life. Look, if you would, please, at 1 John chapter 3. Verse number 15. Look, if you would, there. Whosoever hateth his brother is a what? Is a murderer. And you know that no murderer hath eternal life, abiding where? In him. Now look me in my four eyeballs. Eternal life is not someplace you go. Eternal life comes to live within you. Eternal life is not Patrick Swayze leaving in a spirit of the ghost and going somewhere. Eternal life comes to live within you. Very interesting. I mentioned that there is eternal life and there is eternal death. Would you please come to the book of Revelation? Would you please look there with me? Revelation chapter 20. Come, if you would, to verse number 11. This will be the Great White Throne Judgment. This is a horrific judgment that you do not want to be at. Praise the Lord, I will not be there. If you're not going to be there, would you say amen? Amen. Verse number 11, John says, I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. There was found no place for them. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. The books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. The sea, those that drowned in the sea, gave up the dead which were in it. Death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the, say the word class, second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Powerful, 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 powerful verses. So at the great white throne judgment, man will be there. The man that has not received the Son, they have not received eternal life. And so upon their physical death, their first physical death, when you die, you go one of two places. You either go where the eternal life takes you to be with the Lord, or if you don't have eternal life within you, then you face what's called the second death. The second death will be total separation from life in a place called hell, which will be thrown into the lake of fire. Man was created to be eternal. Eternal life was promised to humanity, but not everybody has eternal life. But everybody will live for eternity. But eternal life is defined in the person of Jesus Christ. Eternal death is defined as in the separation from Christ. And what I do with the Lord depends upon that. So the question goes, Pastor, if not everyone has eternal life, how do you receive eternal life? I'm glad you asked. Make your way to John chapter 3. And when you get to John chapter 3, put your fattest finger in John chapter 3. And find your way to the book of Numbers in the Old Testament and find Numbers chapter 20. John chapter 3. Numbers chapter 20. Put your left hand in Numbers chapter 20. Shake it all around. No, that's a different song. I'm sorry, it'll be Numbers chapter 21. John chapter 3. Verse number 1 says, there was a man of the Pharisees. His name was Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. We got a Jewish man here. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. No man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. This is a religious man. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be, please say those two words, born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That means you need a physical birth and you need a spiritual birth. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto you, you must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth. Thou hearest the sound thereof, but can't tell where it came from. And whither it goeth, so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. It's a spiritual birth that needs to happen. Stay with me. Don't lose me. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, how can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know and testify we've seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I told you earthly things and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? No man hath ascended up to heaven but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. Now watch this. He's teaching Nicodemus how to be saved. And as Moses lifted up the, what's that word? Serpent in the wilderness. Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have, say the word class, eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have, say those two words, please. Now hold your right hand in John chapter 3 and turn that Bible over and come to Numbers chapter 21. This is Jesus' reference of the children of Israel when they were disobedient against God, and God sent snakes to kill them. And God was judging them with their sin. Look, if you would, please, at verse number 21, or verse number 1 of chapter 21, the book of Numbers. And when King Aradad, the Canaanite, which dwelt in the south, heard tell that Israel came by the way of the spies, then he fought against Israel and took some of them prisoners. And Israel vowed a vow unto the Lord and said, if thou wilt indeed deliver this people into my hand, then I will utterly destroy their cities. And the Lord hearkened to the voice of Israel and delivered up the Canaanites, and they utterly destroyed them and their cities. And he called the name of the place Hormah. So Israel made a deal with God. God kept his end. Watch what Israel does. And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. The soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against God and against Moses. And this is what they said, wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there's no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. And the Lord sent, what are those two words? Fiery serpents among the people. And they bit the people. And much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and they said, we have, what's that word? Sinned. For we've spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. And the people said unto Moses, and the Lord, verse number 8, said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall do what? Shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass, and he put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he did what? He lived. In John chapter 3, Jesus is speaking to a Jewish religious man who ought to know the truth. This man has become religious, but he had denied that. Had been taught to deny that Jesus was the Messiah. He was trusting his own goodness. He thought that he was going to have eternal life because he was a Jew. My friend, nobody gets eternal life because they're a Jew, because they're American, because they're black, or because they're white. You have eternal life when you have Jesus. Jesus said to Nicodemus, don't blow smoke at me, Nicodemus. You need to be saved. You need to be born again. Nicodemus said, what do you mean? You mean I got to go back into my mother's womb and be born? He knew what he was saying. Jesus said, no, Nicodemus. You got to be born of the flesh, but you got to be born of the spirit. It's a spiritual birth that has to happen in you, Nicodemus. And he said, Nicodemus, Here's how you're saved. Do you remember back in the Old Testament when those snakes were biting your people? and they were dying. And they came to Moses and they said, please make the serpent stop. And Moses went to the Lord and he prayed. And the Lord told Moses to fashion him a snake out of brass, stick it on a pole and lift it up into the air. And then God said to Moses, tell the people, when they get bit, if they will look upon the serpent, they will live. Kind of a stupid thing to do if a snake bites you, to look at them. But it was God wanting them to humble themselves, and it was God wanting them to respond by faith. By the way, salvation has and always will be by faith. And Jesus said to Nicodemus, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. That's what he's talking about. And Jesus said to Nicodemus, you want to live, man? You want eternal life? Then you must look to the Son of Man with faith in him to be saved. My friends, it's one thing to know about Jesus. It's another thing to receive Jesus. It's one thing to know that he died. It's one thing to know he was born. It's one thing to know who he was. It's another thing to look upon him in humility with faith, depending upon his grace to save you. And that's what Jesus is telling Nicodemus. Eternal life is God's promise from when the world began. He created humanity to live forever. Adam and Eve sinned. Sin brought death. Sin brought separation. Had God not loved humanity and had God not made a promise, then God would not have had to send his Son. But God, in loving us and God in knowing that promise, God sent his Son to take the wage of our sin, to die for us. And the responsibility of humanity now is to look to the Lord by faith and to live. And if you've done that, say amen. See, it's not just a mental assent. It's an understanding that he took my place. It's an understanding that I'm coming to the person of Christ who covered my sin. And I'm finding atonement in him. And then the Bible says in 1 John chapter number 5, if you would go there, please. 1 John chapter number 5. Look, if you would, at verse number 11. We read that verse, but we'll read the following verses. This is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath, say it class, life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may, what's that word? Know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. Let me just ask you a question. It demands an answer within your soul. Do you know that you have eternal life? Pastor, nobody can really know. The Bible says you can. Well, can you really be sure? Yeah, you can really be sure. Well, we won't know until we get to heaven. You won't make it then. I am assured of heaven in this moment as I will ever be. So what does the Bible say about eternal life? The Bible says about eternal life, it's in the Son of God alone. And if you're going to have it, the Son of God better be in you. And the way the Son of God gets into you is by you receiving his precious offer of salvation, putting your faith and trust in him. And when God moves into you, he brings eternal life. Would you go to 1 Timothy chapter 6? 1 Timothy chapter 6. Admonition here from the Apostle Paul to the Christian. Because I am afraid that eternal life does not thrill the Christian the way it ought to thrill the Christian. I am afraid that most of God's people think that eternal life is just something they will deal with in the future as opposed to something that is a delight now. So here's the Apostle Paul. He's writing to the young preacher boy in the sixth chapter of 1 Timothy. And if you look at verse number 11, he says, "But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith." Would you read from that comma to the next comma with me, please? "Lay hold on eternal life." Let's say that out loud. Lay hold on eternal life. I don't want you to forget this phrase, so let's do it one more time. Lay hold on eternal life. Now, none of us have physically held the Lord. We've believed him by faith. He lives in our heart. Lay hold on eternal life is a command that God gave through the Apostle Paul to Timothy for God's child. Here's what this word means. Don't miss this. To lay hold on something means to practically appropriate all the benefits, privileges, and responsibilities involved in the possession of it. Say it again. Practically appropriating all the benefits, privileges, and responsibilities involved in the possession of it. So how many in the room have eternal life? Amen. Amen. Lay hold on eternal life. Why have eternal life? That's not what he's saying. He's saying appropriate it now. Eternal life has benefits and privileges and responsibilities. When we see the Lord face to face in that age, all of it will be unfolded. But we're to lay hold of it now. Which means if eternal life is in me, if the Son of God is in me, all the privileges, all the benefits, and all the responsibilities that come with eternal life, I am to practically appropriate in my life now. Which means I am to live in light of eternal life. I'm a citizen of America, but I'm a citizen of heaven. And I found two passages of scriptures that ought to just drive home your responsibility and my responsibility to appropriate eternal life. You see, it's not something I go to, it's someone I possess now. You are as saved as you will ever be saved. So the benefits of that are now. The privileges of that are now. The responsibilities of that are now. You're close to 1 John. Would you flip back to 1 John? Would you look at chapter number 3? I think one of the ways that we practically appropriate the benefits, privileges, and responsibilities involved in the possession of eternal life now as we lay hold on it would be in the purity of our lives. Verse number 1, "Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Hallelujah. Verse number 3, "And every man that hath this hope in him," what are those two words? "Purify himself, even as he is pure." So if I'm going to lay hold on eternal life, And I'm going to practically appropriate the benefits, privileges, and responsibilities as possessing it. Then John said, you are a son of God now. He is coming. It does not appear what we shall be, but when he does appear, we will be like him. And the responsibility is to purify our lives now. God's child ought to know the purity of the living Lord within their heart. Eternal life is now. So it goes like this. Pastor, I have eternal life. Then you love righteousness. You may not be perfect, but you're not antichrist. You're not wicked apart from the presence of God. If I'm going to lay hold of eternal life and I'm going to practically appropriate it, then there's going to be a holiness in my life. Now, you know, there's no sin in heaven. And there ought to be a holiness in our lives. Would you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4? This is my last Bible passage. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. As I appropriate practically the benefits, privileges, and responsibilities involved in the possession of it, child of the living God, you ought to have a life obedient and righteous and pure before the Lord. Sin ought to be confessed. There ought to be short sin accounts. There ought to be a love and a desire for him. If there's a hidden darkness in there, it would not show eternal life. Not only in purity, but in perspective. Would you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4? Look at verse 14. Knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. I'm so glad I'm going to be raised up with the Lord. Hallelujah. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. Now watch verse 16. For which cause we faint not, speaking of the believer here, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Now here's our perspective in verse 18. While we look not at the things which are, what class? Seen. But the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are, what? Temporal. But the things which are not seen are, what? Eternal. So Paul says, lay hold, believer, on eternal life. That means this. God didn't just save you to go to heaven. God saved you to get glory out of your life. And if you are a child of the living God, you are a child of the living God now. It's not like one day you're going to have eternal life. My friend, if Jesus is in you, you have eternal life now. So practically appropriate it through purity and through perspective. In perspective, Paul said, don't get so caught up on the temporal. Concentrate on the eternal. Don't let the temporal distract you from the eternal. These things which we see in this life and trials and testings and problems and difficulties, don't let that distract you from the things that are eternal. Listen, you possess eternal life because God is in you. Him being in you enables you to believe and to see eternally as you look through the Word of God. So Paul would later write this, set your affection on things above and not on things on the earth. What is he talking about? He's talking about having an eternal perspective. As I live my life with an eternal perspective, I live my life under the obedience of the Word of God. All men be liars, but let God be what? True. Eternal life. It's God's gift. It was promised to humanity before the world began. Eternal life is your promise. Eternal life is personified in the Lord Jesus. Do all men and women have eternal life? All men and women will be eternal, but not all people have eternal life. You will either have eternal life or you possess eternal death. How do I receive eternal life? You must receive eternal life by receiving the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. You must look on Him and live. And the Son of God must be in you. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. The responsibility to the child of God tonight is to lay hold on eternal life, to live in light of the presence of Christ, to practically appropriate all the benefits, privileges, and responsibilities involved in the possession of it. I believe that's through a pure life and through an eternal perspective. They say, the Bible says, when the Christian dies, he just goes to sleep. You don't really know when you fall asleep. You just feel the drool running down your face. Or the head jerk. Oh, man, what was that? Some of you don't even know it when you're in church. So here's what happens. When that body fails and it yields up your spirit and your soul, my friend, the Spirit of God that's in you will see the Son of God who gave you eternal life. And you just go be with Him for eternity. And even though I deserve the second death, God loved me and He redeemed me. That's our hope. Now live in light of your hope. Lay hold of eternal life. Live like you have eternal life. Purity and perspective. Walk by faith, not by sight. We have the victory in Christ. That's a pretty good Wednesday night Bible study. Let's pray, shall we?